So Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
I'm so sorry. I think I've got something in my pocket that's about to pull my trousers down. So I'm just going to sort that out as we start. Afternoon, everybody. Morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Gosh, I've got so many wires here. It's great to see you if you're here, particularly if you're here for the first time. My name's Tom, if we've not met before. And something that I was going to say last week, but I thought I'd say this week because I didn't say it last week, is I hope you're in the habit at some point during the week of sort of going through the passage that we've been thinking again on Sunday. So Hebrews, you'll have gathered, is a really difficult book. And particularly, you know, last week we did two whole chapters and we can only really begin to scratch the surface in 20, 25 minutes together, something like this. So I have found it to be hugely profitable over a number of years to, on a Monday morning in my quiet time, revisit what we thought about on the Sunday. And I commend that program to you. How are we supposed to live as those who've been forgiven? That's the question we're considering this morning. How are we supposed to live as those who were guilt-ridden, in the words of Hebrews, those who were weighed down by the burden of our sin? But by the blood of Jesus, God has washed our conscience clean. That is the question we're considering this morning. Our focus is this morning, once again, down here in Hebrews. Let me bring you up to speed with where we've been. We've seen Christ has a ministry based on a better covenant, one in which there is a sacrifice that works and really deals with our sin. So chapter 10, verse 12, verses that were in our reading last week, but we didn't have time to come to. Chapter 10, verse 12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That is, he ascended back up to heaven, he'd achieved everything he came to earth for, and he is now seated at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected or brought to their desired and intended state for all time those who are being sanctified. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any offering for sin. So we've seen that Jesus mediates this new and better covenant, and we have this ideal advocate in him, a great high priest seated at God's side, a minister in the holy places. He can help us, save us as we come to him. He can speak to our Father on our behalf. And yet the question comes, what are we to do with that information now we have complete forgiveness for our sin? Where is it supposed to lead, this perfect priestly offering, this offering that's paid for all our sin? Now, some people claim it's license. Now that they have been forgiven, they are really going to live a life of sin, the kind of make hay while the sun shines philosophy. So they're going to go on sinning now that they have been forgiven. After all, they think there's no consequence for my sin. I think we know instinctively, don't we, that that is quite outrageous, to abuse the grace of God in order to sin. To use the blood that Jesus shed for evil, to justify my own impure purposes. That is a real insult. First of all, to him, in verse 29, which you might come to a bit later, says it's also an insult to the Spirit of grace, his Holy Spirit. And all of our experience says those folk fall away. They don't very long continue being Christians. They turn away from Jesus, don't they? Because when they come to him, when they hear his words, they are challenged and confronted. If you start down that path of just sinning deliberately, you always end up drifting away. And we're all, I guess, aware of folk who fall into that category. Forgiveness means my sin is justified. Others take a different tack. When they receive forgiveness, what they do, at least with some folk, is sort of hide. So they see a nasty world with all its sin and all its compromise. They notice all of the evil found therein. Perhaps they taste the suffering that comes from being Christian. So they hide away from the world, cocoon themselves from sin. And I can actually think of a number of people I know who've done something just like that. We're not just talking about kind of slightly maverick Christian groups in North America. People who've seen the world for what it is, really evil, really sinful, and say they've just retreated into their family, cocoon themselves, protect themselves from sin. Now, that is kind of understandable, right? We shouldn't want to compromise. We should be, I think, kind of horrified by sin. But the thing is, the endurance needed for the Christian life isn't something I can summon up from deep within. No, we need other Christians if we are to keep on going. We can't just hide away and kind of turn dramatically within. And what of other people who are struggling as Christians? What of non-Christian colleagues who are still in their sin? Well, they matter in our Father's eyes. They need to hear the gospel. We can't just hide away to protect ourselves from sin. Or one more common option, keep it quiet. You're a Christian. Keep it quiet what has happened to your sin. So you try hard not to compromise morally, but you do not show much boldness. You stay faithful, but you also try to blend in. I think that's probably, if we were to be tempted to one of those three options, I think that's probably where most of us are. Try hard to stay faithful. Don't be drawn back into sin, but just bite your lip in order to sort of blend in. You'll see on the handout, I've referred to those as three bad ways to live as forgiven people. And yet there is a better way that Hebrews would advise, a better way to live having been freed from sin. We might call it the way of faith, the way of lifelong offering, of drawing near to God, and of holding fast to the hope we have in him. And that is what our verses give an outline of this morning. Here's how we're to live, forgiven of our sin. an outline on the handout. Here's the first thing we're to do. We're to draw near to God, present ourselves to him. Have a look down at verse 19 again, chapter 10. And we're really going to base ourselves in the first part of these verses. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that is, since we've been forgiven of our sin, since we can turn up to heaven by the blood of Jesus, and we need not fear just simply walking in. Verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, that is a mediator, an intercessor for us over the house of God, we have the Lord Jesus, and we can come to God the Father now through him. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. To draw near means to come towards a deity, to come by faith and then present yourself to him. It means, of course, to pray. That is our unique Christian privilege. But more than that, I think, it means to worship him. I mean, just note the opposite down in verse 26. What's the opposite of drawing near to him? Verse 26, it is to sin deliberately. Profane, in the language of verse 29, the blood of the covenant. If I can put it this way, it's to serve yourself rather than serving him. And I think that that makes good sense, both of some tiny details and the context. We are to worship, to serve, to draw near to him. So it makes sense of some details. 22, our evil conscience has been sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. We had the same idea last week in chapter 9, 14. I am purified, chapter 9, 14, so I can do what? So I can serve him. Chapter 9, 14, for if the blood of goats and bulls, sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Drawing near can now take place with a purified conscience. Drawing near to God, it must mean serving him. But second, there's a context point from life under that covenant. What did you do under that covenant when you had dealt with sin? When your sin had been atoned for under that old covenant? Answer, you made offerings to him. So you came to God in worship. You enjoyed a kind of fellowship. You worshipped and had Sabbath rest with him. That is what the second half of the book of Leviticus is all about. Well, now our sin is forgiven. 22, draw near to him. Come with new hearts, confident in your forgiveness. Come to God, present yourself for worship, make an offering that is pleasing and acceptable to him. The thing with seeing license in the story of forgiveness is that you have missed the whole purpose of the thing. God's intended purpose, we learn from the very first chapters of the Bible, God's intended purpose was that he might dwell among us, walk among us, while we worshipped and served him. That we might give him glory. That is what is pictured by the Sabbath, this relationship that we might have with him. In fact, the temple system that Hebrews keeps on drawing on, in fact, the temple system was all based around the Sabbath. That was the end point. That was the goal of the whole thing. Through Jesus, we find Sabbath rest, the goal of the old covenant. We're saved that we might serve and worship him. And having a clear conscience is the means by which we worship. Did you spot that? Verse 22, it is that which enables us to truly draw near to him. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, that is, with a sincere heart, as we were thinking about a few weeks ago, a heart that has God's laws written on it, where we really want to do what God wants us to do now. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So it's kind of like the difference between how you serve a teacher who is out for you, and you know that your every failure and transgression is going to be seen, and how you serve a parent who is for you and who loves you. There's quite a substantial difference in between, isn't there? The teacher who, well, scares me, who I know will mete out punishment for any kind of failure that is seen, well, I don't want to please him. I'm too afraid of punishment. I only think of myself. I don't really think of him. We had a teacher a bit like that at the secondary school I went to. You know, the first day, the first thing he did was give our class an absolute roasting. It was terrifying. I don't think it ever occurred to me after that I might try and please him. You just want to avoid someone's wrath when they're like that, don't you? Just sort of do some token actions which appear to show obedience, so you turn up on time and make sure his shirt's tucked in. But your basic way of thinking is, I just need to avoid him. I need to try and not draw the wrath of him. But a young man with a parent who he knows must really love him despite all he's like and despite all of his sin, well, he is free to please them, to make clear he really loves them. He is not concerned that they might turn on him. Again, when I buy a present for my parents this Christmas, I'm not sort of weighed down by all the bad things that they've seen in me. In fact, I'll try and please them in creative ways. I'll buy them a present. I'm not going to make token offerings to try and pacify their anger with me. I'll buy them a present in the knowledge that they love me. See, our motives change when our conscience is clean. The first thing we're to do, verse 22, as those who've been forgiven, is to draw near to God, to metaphorically get down on our knees, to offer up a sacrifice, the whole of our lives, in worship, to present ourselves to honour and please him. And as we give our lives to him in worship and in sacrifice, our author says he will, in fact, be pleased. That's why I've put one of the key verses from this section on our handout. The author says our Father will be pleased. It's possible to think that we might just continue sinning because there's nothing we could do to ever please God. And we'll never give him pleasure because our greatest works are tainted. We could never really, in fact, truly please him. But Hebrews says it's different. It's this kind of life which pleases him. A life of metaphorically getting down on our knees, of drawing near in worship, of obeying him, of offering. In Christ, our sin is washed away and God is pleased. But secondly, we see we must hold fast to our confession, hold on to the hope that we now have in him. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. To hold fast means to adhere to, protect, as you would a rare jewel, to retain the hope that we now have in him. I would have brought a rare jewel up the front with me to illustrate, but I don't have one, much to my chagrin. But if I did, I would have kept it firmly in my pocket, okay? I'd protect it and made sure it was seen in the perfect condition. I would not yet let you destroy it or ruin it. I would guard it, keep it, so when I displayed it, it was pristine. Well, our hopes of a possession, all the blessings of God's promises, the things we have been promised now by him, the hope contained in heaven of a new and better country, a new earth that's ours, forgiven of our sin. Verse 34, we have a better possession and an abiding one. We must not lose this word of hope, this statement, our confession, this announcement of everything that we have in him. We're to hold it, verse 23, without wavering or bending, bowing, flexing. We're to hold on despite suffering and sin. The one who shrinks back, verse 38, I have no pleasure in him. He who promised, verse 23, is faithful. And just to say, announcements, they are things that need announcing. A confession, we might say, needs confessing. To hold fast an announcement means not simply just protecting it, but announcing it. Announcing what we've been entrusted with. The gospel, a real message of importance, to proclaim it, verse 23, without any wavering. Now that's why, of course, the Christian who is silent on the gospel, who is trying their utmost just to blend in, they're missing something crucial on the nature of the gospel, on the nature of the hope we have in him. And in fact, it's my experience that holding out the gospel is the ideal antidote to wavering. You know, having to articulate to somebody else the wonder of the gospel, well, it helps to keep me holding fast to him. It's one of the great things, isn't it, about turning up to a Bible study and knowing that you're going to be sort of asked questions and given an opportunity to encourage the group. It's one of the great things about doing evangelism, front foot evangelism with his colleagues, with your colleagues. In having to drill down into the message of our hope, in thinking things through that might need explaining, well, I will find that I'm encouraged to continue in the gospel, to hold fast this great confession about him. As those who are forgiven, we're to hold on to the gospel. We're to hold fast, verse 23, the confession of our hope. We're to draw near now to God. We are to offer him a sacrifice of pleasing, guilt-free worship, serving God. But here's the thing. We know that those are both extremely draining, holding fast our hope and drawing near to him. In fact, it seems that for the Hebrews, they involved, well, real suffering as well as their sort of daily battles against sin. So verse 32, for example, recall the former days, says the writer, after you were enlightened, when you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. There is always suffering that comes from being Christian, from offering your whole life up to God. Verse 26, and some of them, they wanted to keep sinning, to shrink back from doing good works, from serving God. And that is why our third point is so vital, so important, the endurance that we need to live for God develops when, as Christians, we decide to meet together and encourage one another to keep serving God. Verse 24, let us consider. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Think of other Christians. Consider how you might stir them up to do works pleasing to God. The word down there, consider, is the Greek word katanoio. Literally, put your mind to it. Why might they stop serving God? And we need to meet together. We will not be an encouragement to others. We won't help them to serve God if they think that our comfort, our convenience, our office matters more than their relationship with God. That's not going to encourage anybody, is it? Can't be many things more discouraging than that thought. And this task is quite urgent, for the day is drawing near, 25, when each one of us is going to meet God. The one who turns from Jesus, they will face eternal consequences. It is a fearful thing, verse 31, to fall into the hands of the living God. So we are to consider how to stir up others' worship, how to encourage them to hold on fast to God, to persevere through suffering, through sin, to learn endurance that is needed if we are to live for God. We have this epic confidence now. By the blood of Jesus, we have been reconciled, redeemed, brought back to this relationship with God. But lest we lose our confidence and lest we become faithless, we need others' help to hold on fast to God. And I think that's where we'll leave it. I don't want to be prescriptive about how you might stir up others to serve God. I want us to consider it. Verse 24, to put our minds to it. How might we help others over coffee later to draw near to God? Through warnings, through encouragements, through faithful church attendance, through just being there through thick and thin for them, speaking to them about the things of God. Well, we need to put our minds to it, to think on it, consider it. How might we help each other to serve God? The way that our forgiveness should transform our prior lives is not licentiousness. It's not a license, our forgiveness. And it's not to make us hide away, retreat. No, this forgiveness is a message of hope given us by God. It's a confession. It needs confessing. The way to live forgiveness is to draw near with real reverence, to present yourself for service before God, to hold fast our confession and our hope, and without wavering to hold on to, hold out this hope in God. And to consider others, to encourage Christian brothers, to encourage them as they encourage us. The day is fast approaching when we'll meet the Lord in judgment, so hold fast to him and pursue works of love. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this extraordinary confidence that is ours in the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. Thank you that he has restored us to relationship with you, our faithful creator God. And we pray that in light of that, and as those with consciences wiped clean, as those who've been forgiven, you'd help us to draw near to you and serve you and worship you. We pray that we would hold on to our confession without wavering. We pray that we'd hold it out boldly. And we pray you'd help us to really think about how we can encourage other people to do the same. Please help us to be other person-centered Christians, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.